Well, we begin Easter week. I went last night to Hooper's Creek Baptist Church. I started to say Bearwater, Jeff, but I went to Hooper's Creek Baptist Church. I don't know, has anybody been to Hooper's Creek Baptist Church to their play last night or the night before? And they're having it tonight too. Man, it's tremendous. I enjoyed that so much, so much. Our son there, our youngest son, goes to church there, with his girlfriend, and you know how that is. They leave their mother and father, and they cleave unto that, and so, that's where he is, that's where he is. And he was a Roman soldier there, and did fine. But I tell you, it was wonderful to see that play, and lots of churches were represented from the Asheville area there. And really, it's just amazing, is it not, to see all kind of people gather around the resurrection message and worship the Lord. And lots of churches were there last night doing that, and that's exciting. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm straining to get there to Galatians chapter 4 and 5. I want to 5. I really want to talk about freedom. Because this is the foundation of our freedom, what we're talking about now. And this is what Paul's talking about, is freedom. And look with me again at Galatians 5 before we go back to Galatians 2 here. And just remind you of a verse, Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And again, I reminded you, stand fast therefore. In other words, the therefore is there for a reason. The therefore is telling us that he's just been talking in four chapters about something profound. And the two things he's been discussing in these four chapters are just simply salvation by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. And then in verses, or chapters 5 and 6, he talks about freedom. Freedom to serve. Freedom in ministry. So, Paul does this a lot. He will talk about the core doctrines of the faith, and that's what they are. Salvation by grace, through faith, and on that foundation we have freedom. On that foundation we have the freedom to, and work with me just a moment, move over there to chapter 5 one more time, and again, I don't want to preach this before I get there, but I guess I'm afraid I'm never going to get there, so I just want to throw it at you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Look at chapter 5, verse 13 now. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed. In other words, Paul's telling us that our salvation by grace through faith is actually the source of our freedom to do what God's called us to do. And that's love Him and love each other. And for the life of me, it's the loving each other part that's hard for me. It's hard. It's not difficult. So he goes on, he says, we're free. So in truth, God in salvation has freed me to love people like He does. Now this has a lot to do with what I'm going to talk about in just a minute about justification. But I want you to hear what the Bible's telling us. God has freed me to love people like God does. So salvation by grace through faith, what that does to me is it's freed me to love people like God does. Have you ever checked on how God does that? It blows my mind. In the Garden of Eden, God gave them a choice. They disobeyed Him all the way through Genesis to Malachi. You've heard me say this before. If there's one thing the Old Testament proves, and the New Testament, if there's one thing the Old Testament proves, we're sinners, all right. God's own people continually rejected Him. God's own people forget Babylon, forget Nineveh, forget all those. God's own people disobey Him. God's own people can't love Him. It's us. It's me. Jonah comes to my mind immediately. One of the things I love about the book of Jonah is its honesty. And Jonah, mess that he was at least theologically straight. But can I say this to you? You can be theologically straight as a gum barrel and miss it. Now, you don't believe that? Read the church of Ephesus there. They had it all right, but they left their first love. If you're not careful, you're going to begin to love something else other than God. It might be church. It might be something else. It might be the organization you have. It might be your family. It might be something. You might love something more than God. There's something going to be there. But all the way through the Old Testament, God's people reject him. Now, I want you to think about this. All the way through the Old Testament, that's going on. And then when he finally sends his son, what does God's people do to him when he gets here? They hang him on a cross. The very fact that he went to the cross blows my mind, which was brought into play very well there. The very fact that Christ went to the cross, surely he doesn't, you know, don't you think, God, you're carrying this patience stuff a little too far? I mean, when God tells us to be patient and love is long-suffering, kind, does not seek its own, is patient, love, that's God's description of love. God created the heavens and the earth. We're still rebelling, and he still hasn't judged yet. In the meantime, he sent his son. Now, I said all that to say this. Salvation by grace through faith has freed me to love like God does. But in the flesh, when I describe love to you that way, now I'm not going to talk for you right now. I'm going to talk for me. So you may not need to confess this, but I guarantee you I do every day. If that's the measure of love I'm supposed to have, and I've been saved to love like this, I'm going to admit to you that there's a war going on in my flesh right now. I'm just going to be honest. My flesh does not want to love like that. It does not want to love that way. It does not want to. I am in a war with it. Now, you may have this down, and if you do, praise God. But I'm not there. There's a war. As a matter of fact, when I look at God in the way he loves, I don't want to love like that. So what happens to me is I tend to want to find another measurement. Because, my goodness, God's standard is way too high for me to deal with. So what that makes me want to do is find me another measurement to measure by. And so what do? Well, I find me another person that's loving, and I try to measure up to them. That's a lot easier. Gandhi comes to mind. I can reach that. I can reach that. A little bit of self-discipline. Maybe not as fast as he got there. You know, Gandhi at an early age was having going on hunger strikes and fasting for a long, long time. At an early age, I'm 57. I'm getting there. In other words, nature is making me have to fast. Blood pressure, you know, all that goes along with heart and everything that you have to deal with when you begin to get my age, I'm now beginning to fast. Have to. So I'll just go ahead and call that holy now that I have to do it, you know, for my health. You know, just call that holy. But the bottom line is Gandhi's a standard I can meet. Or someone else out there. That's a standard I can meet. You see, I tend to want to, and listen to this word right here, I tend to want to justify myself with something else other than God's holiness. I'm seeking some other justification. Justification. You say, Scott, don't use those big theological words today. We're in a contemporary society. They don't like to use those big theological words. I've heard that once. I've heard it 1,000 times. Had a guy tell me that a while back, and I was turning around watching, 2 or 3 years ago, I was watching TV there, and this very famous, series on AMC or whatever it is there, one of the channels there, this very famous series called Justified was on TV. I saw that on the advertisement. I went back and told that guy, why can they use Justified and I can't? Just because I'm in church, I mean, my goodness, I'm not supposed to use the word justified. If you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and use the word justified. And yes, you can understand what that word means. It means making you just. Making you just. You got to be justified. And by the way, to live in culture, you've got to be justified. If you don't believe that, then leave today and speed up that highway right there and drive on the wrong side of the road all the way up there. Run every red light you go through. And you know what'll happen? You'll probably have an accident. When you have an accident, you'll end up in jail if you hurt somebody. You know what all that's about? Justifying you. Because you've done something, we've got to make it right. We've got to make it right. Culture doesn't live without that. You can't live without that. Justified. You see, I'm seeking another standard because here's the thing. God has freed me to love like Him. He's freed me to measure or justify through Him. And He's freed me to do that. But guess what? I don't want to love like that. So what happens to me? I want to find another level. And when I find that other level, I tend to make that my justification. And if you're not careful, you start measuring yourself by everything else out there. So I've been freed to love like God. Let's read on a little further. Again, we'll get there eventually. But read on with me there, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed with one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not be fulfilled with the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one of the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now I'm doing okay so far. I mean, I can sort of check those off. Envyings. Now, what's he throwing that in there for? He's pressing a little further deep on into me. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of those which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and here it is, guys, this is freedom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And here comes a word that you should never put together, I don't believe. Long suffering. When I talked about Timothy a while back, I think I mentioned that to you. That word scares me to death. Number one, I hate suffering. And number two, when you tack long on front of it, who? Long suffering. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. Did you know there's no law against that? In fact, there's no law out there that says you've got too much of that either, by the way. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and the lust thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Hear that? Provoking and envying. And man, do I have a tendency. Politicking. I provoke. Tend to provoke and jab and hit and hang. And you see, here's the thing is, the reason I get there is because the bottom line is God has set a line up there for me that I'm supposed to reach, but I don't like His line and I use other lines. But see, here's the truth. God has freed me. How'd He do it? He freed me by the way He saved me. He saved me by grace through faith. Now when you go home this afternoon, you might want to read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace we are saved through faith. Paul is doing nothing more in Galatians and Ephesians but unpacking that idea. So week one, the first two or three weeks, we've talked about salvation by grace is the source of our freedom. So go back to chapter 2 with me now. This today, and maybe next with Sunday, and moving on, we're going to talk about the other source, justification by faith. In other words, salvation by grace frees us, makes us free, but justification by faith frees us. How you're justified is where you get the freedom. And that's why I went to chapter 5, the freedom. What makes you free is the way God saved you. How did He save me? By grace through faith. By grace through faith. Justification by faith. Real quickly this morning, starting with chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to give you two truths. There's actually three. We'll get to the third one later. But I'm going to give you two of the three truths which clarify this wonderful doctrine of justification. Here's number one. Justification by faith is consistent with grace. This is a serious point. Justification by faith is consistent with grace. Now I want you to read some verses with me and then let's talk. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves so also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. I do not frustrate, another translation could be reject, I do not reject or frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now that's a mouthful. And he's ending all that by saying this, I do not frustrate or reject the grace of God. Now what was happening is he's beginning to teach this justification by faith and he's being attacked. He's being attacked because he's saying, now wait a minute, if you're justified by faith, then that's not consistent with grace. Because you're saved by grace and it's not by your merit, but then I've got to believe. And so they're saying, I can't reconcile this justification by faith. So now go back with me again. He says, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now here it is. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. In other words, if we go before God one day and he says, why should I let you into heaven? You're not going to be able to say to him, I did this and this and this, and therefore I'm justified. Because you can't be justified by your power to work righteousness. You can't be. You won't be justified. But you have to be justified. Let's stop and examine that just a minute. Again, I alluded to this a moment ago. You say to me, why is it necessary for me to be justified? Now, this is in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I'm not going to go through all the verses with you right now, but let me say this to you. People who are lost or saved seek justification. You have to be justified. In other words, when you form a civilization or a society, there has to be a standard of justification in it. There has to be rules that make you right in that society. If there's not, remember we talked about this, you have what? Anarchy. Humans will not live in anarchy. You know why? Because God's law is written in our heart. So humans, none of them will live in anarchy. There's no humans in the world that will live like that buffalo herd that you find out there a long time ago, when we still had buffalo herds. Remember, I've said this several times in here. We got this idea that we just live like the National Geographic Channel there. But the bottom line is you won't live this way. Aborigine or PhD, you won't live this way. The animals will. Every year when the buffalo herd reproduces, the males fight each other and the sweet males die because the stronger males kill them. And I've watched National Geographic since I've been a little boy on TV. And I have never seen a district attorney buffalo indict that other buffalo. Never seen that. You know why? Because they are buffaloes. That won't happen in society, lost or saved. Because, you know why? Because you must have a justification standard. Now listen to this. If the Bible's not true, you're still going to have that. If the Bible's not true, then the standard that you're going to have is the best person in your society. Do you know what makes us love one another in here? It's because our standard is not too low. You know what makes us to have the peace and the patience with each other that God wants us to have? Is because the standard that we have for justification is higher than we are. Do you know what makes wars and strifes inside churches? The standard's too low. We're seeking the wrong justification, because if the standard was correct, then we would realize that we cannot be justified other than through what Christ has done. And if that's true, then the standard's not me, or the standard's not you. But you know, the bottom line is we tend to be seeking too much of another measure. And remember last week when Paul was talking about, I didn't get this through man, but I got through a revelation. If you follow an angel or a man or us that gives you another doctrine, don't follow it. Here's our problem, ladies and gentlemen. Our problem is we follow man, and even in church we do. We follow after. Or we elevate our church, or we elevate something else. We elevate some other standard other than Jesus Christ, when the bottom line is we've been justified by faith, not by works. Now he goes on and explains what that means there, and again, he goes on, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Listen to this. God forbid. Now here's the argument. Here's what he's saying. Somebody's told Paul, this business of justified the way you're talking about it. In other words, he said, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is Christ the minister of sin? Somebody said, all right now, if Christ has justified you through faith and you go on sinning, that looks bad on Jesus, doesn't it? You hear the thinking there? In order, if I sin, that makes God look bad. Now, what kind of logic is that? Think about that. If that's true, then I'm the standard for God's judgment, justice. In other words, my sin, and I have it every day, the sin I commit does not make Christ a sinner. He's still holy. And he's still living in me. Oh, there's a war going on, but he's still living in me. But you see, Paul's got people that's trying to reject this idea of salvation by grace through faith by telling him, well, if you're telling me that you're not justified by your works, you're justified by faith, and you sin, then God's failing. Listen to me. My sin has not made God a failure. Now, that ought to free you up. Now, listen to this. It has not freed you to sin. Paul deals with this in Romans 2. He says, well, if grace means that I can do anything I want to, no, it doesn't mean you can do anything you want to. If you've been saved by grace through faith, it means you're working out the things of Christ. Why? Because he's working it in you. Now listen to Paul go on. He's going to explain that a little more. Verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Listen to this, but Christ lives in me. You see, my sin does not make Christ a sinner, because the bottom line is he's living in me. And while I do sin, what happens to me? I see it every time. I see my lust, my envy, my strife. I see all those things in my life. I got a phone call about, I guess, a year ago. And this is not the first phone call I've got like this. I get them every now and then. And the guy on the other end was a pastor. He says, I'm leaving the ministry. I said, why? Why? I said, well, I'm leaving the ministry. He said, my daughter's in rebellion and she's with child and I'm going to step away from the ministry. And I said, well, why? He said, well, did you not hear me? He said, my child's in rebellion and not measuring. She's rebelled against God. And I'm not a good father and I'm going to step away from ministry. And I said, look, you may need to. I don't know. That's between you and God. I said, well, let me ask you a question here. I said, remember God and his children? I said, will you admit that we're God's children? He said, yes, I would. He said, would you admit that we're God's children? He said, oh yes, we're God's children. I said, would you start with me with Adam and Eve and move with me to Malachi? And as you do, I said, would you show me one child of Israel, one of God's people who were not in rebellion? I said, I'll just make it easy for you. Narrow it down to just the kings. We've got a lot of documentation on them. Narrow it down to the kings. Show me one king who did not admit rebellion in his life. Even the good ones did. Show me one king that did not admit rebellion in his life. He couldn't show me. Because it's not there. It's not there. David, for crying out loud, committed adultery and killed a man. We might as well just put the Psalms up and not read those. He's not worthy. He's not worthy. He's not worthy. I said, show me one child of God. And he stopped and he thought about that for a minute. I said, can I suggest to you that the standard for justification is you have too low? He said, what? He said, I believe I'm justified by faith, grace through faith. I said, I know you just said that, but I said, you don't believe that. You don't live that. You're not living that way. I said, tell me, really, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? Are you saying, well, I have failed and I'm a failure? And I said, are you going to add that burden? And if you want to come tonight, we're going to talk about burdens too heavy to bear. Are you going to add that burden on your daughter's back? Are you going to walk away from what God's called you to do? I said, are you going to walk away from her? And then are you going to walk away with your head down and you're going to walk away in defeat? And are you going to walk away from this and you're going to tell the whole world, well, I had to step down from the ministry because my daughter's in rebellion. And your daughter's standing over here and she's thinking, oh my, I've caused my daddy. I have counseled with young men and young women just like this who are angry as they can be because the bottom line is daddy and mama in the name of Jesus has put too many burdens on their back, and they're carrying them, and they're carrying them, and they're carrying them. And that's the problem, is that they've got the wrong standard. The standard we have for worshiping and serving God is so high, God can't get even over it, because every one of his children have rebelled. Poor God, bless his heart, he probably needs to go listen to James Dobson and learn how to raise children, for crying out loud. That man has spent his whole life raising his children up. And in the midst of all that, somehow, once one of them rebels a little bit, he's wham, wham, wham because his family looks bad. That's all it boils down to. And it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And there's wars inside of churches and inside of everywhere. And I've been in Christian education for way too long. Marion's looking at me now and saying, calm down. I got the look. I did. And you didn't see it, but I did. She said, land it, son. Land it. I'll tell you something. I'm not going to land it. Because bless God, God wants to use his church. And I'm not going to land this thing. Because there's too many people measuring themselves the wrong way. I've been saved by grace. I've been justified by faith. And you're measuring by the wrong standard. And you're putting burdens on each other's back that is way too heavy to carry. Listen to this. I got a 25, 26-year-old boy. One of them's that age. I don't know which one. I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I got a boy who fell into alcoholism and drunk and began to get drunk and everywhere else, and he went away from Jesus, and bless God, you know what you're supposed to do when that happens? You're supposed to love him, not put a burden on his back he can't stand. You're supposed to love him and tell him, and son, and I told him, son, whatever you do, I don't want you doing this, but I'm not going to get in your way. I can't keep going around. You're going to have to figure out this yourself. And I did go to the sheriff, and I told the sheriff, I know the sheriff well, and I told the sheriff, I said, look, my son's old enough to do this on his own, and I'm not going to stop him. And I love him, and he knows I love him. And he also knows that whenever he hits bottom, there's one phone call he can make. Whenever my son hits the bottom, there's one phone call he can make, and that is to his daddy, because his daddy will be right there. But I'll let him go. I'll let him turn, and I'll turn loose and let him go where he's going to go. I had a son who become drunk and carousing and fighting and all that kind of stuff. It broke my heart, and I almost wanted to leave the ministry myself. But God says, come on, Scott. You're too proud of your family. You're putting the wrong standard on it, and you're measuring everybody else by that standard. Real true love is when your son rebels, you love him like God did. Or when that daughter rebels, you love her like God did. For crying out loud. You're messing up. And the reason people aren't getting saved is because we're setting in the church, setting standards up. And it's the wrong standard. It's the wrong standard. I've been justified by grace through faith, ladies and gentlemen. I don't live, Christ lives in me. Now if you look down on me because one of my children rebelled, you got the wrong standard. You got the wrong standard. But again, I've been in Christian education a long time. And I sit and I've watched too many parents holding this to that, and the bottom line is their righteousness is in their children. Their righteousness is there. Kaylee, Yance, Ben, and Gabriel, that's my children. They don't make me righteous. They did not make me holy. They don't make me holy. When they mess up, I need to go to the cross. When they mess up, I need to go to the cross. I need to go to the cross for them. But if you're not careful, it gets to the place to where, it's like I said a while ago, poor God. There's not a child he has that hasn't rebelled. I mean, he, according to the standards we've laid out there, he is the most unsuccessful parent in the world. I don't know why we even let him in the church. We ought to church him right now. I'm afraid he's been churched by a lot of people. In the name of the gospel. In the name of God, he's been churched. When there's a lot of lost souls, need to come here and get saved. Now I can guarantee you I have made somebody mad. I promise you I have. It never fails. I have made somebody mad. Let me tell you something. I'm 57. I turned 57 2 months ago, I think it was. Was that January or February, honey? You gotta tell me. I turned 57. I'm 57 years old. My next career move, as far as I'm concerned, is a greeter at Walmart. I mean, that's what I'm looking forward to. I am looking forward to being a greeter at Walmart. I'm wanting to retire at 62. I don't think the government wants me to. I don't think the government wants me to retire at 62 because they need my tax money. But I'd love to retire at 62. And I'm telling you, the day I retire, I'm going to Walmart, putting me an application in, and I'm going to greet people and just smile. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you, I don't get my thrills in life or my joy in life from you applauding me. So if that made you mad, God bless you. I love you. And I'm just going to try my best to tell you the truth. Because I'm telling you something, ladies and gentlemen. We could fill this house with 400 people in short order if we really believe we were saved by grace through faith. We would fill it by short order if we really believe that. I think I said this 4 weeks ago. There's not a person in this room sitting here right now that I would not start a church with on Airport Road right now. Not a person in this room. I'd take Darius and his family right now. If y'all would just bless us right now, we would say, with your blessing, we'd leave and go right down to Ash right now. And I guarantee you, me, this family, and myself could start a church. I'd take this family right here in a minute. I'd take Shelly, all these I'd take these boys. Matter of fact, downtown Asheville, I'd feel sort of comfortable with some of these boys with me, to be honest with you. There's been times I wished I had them with me. I'd take these boys right now. I'd go to Asheville. I'd start a church right now. I guarantee God would use it. God would use it. Ronnie, his family, all the way around the room. There's not a person sitting in this room that I would not step out right now in faith. Step out right now. Not a person, not a family that I would not step out. There's nobody sitting in here right now that I would not step out and start a church with right now. Now, I want to ask you a simple question. Is there somebody in the room you wouldn't start a church with? I'm just asking. I'm just asking. I'm just asking. He says, God, how could you say that to us? You start a church with anybody in this room. Because the God I serve and the God you serve is our standard, not you. And I've spent almost 8 months now, I think, close to it, watching you listen to the Bible. When I close my eyes at night, or try to, and I try to go to sleep, I start thinking, because I memorize things visually. That's how I remember things. I see things. So I can sort of take a picture of this room right now in my head, and I can sort of, in my sleep, or when I'm laying there at night, I can go through the room thinking about each one of you, where you're sitting, because I know where you are. Where you are. If you sit in another bench next week, I'll know where you were last week. I'll go home and I'll close my eyes. I'll see the room. Now that's not that hard. You think that's hard, but good gracious, you sit here 4 or 5 minutes and look at the crowd. You're going to memorize them after a while. You know where they are. I close my eyes every night and try to go to sleep. And you know what I do sometimes to go to sleep? I count sheep. Darius. Gabby, right around the room. I count sheep. And if you count sheep that way, do you know what Satan does? He leaves you alone. Because he don't want you counting that kind of sheep. Just bring them up to God. But you know what I see? I see a crowd full of people, every one of you, who like to listen to the Bible. You want to hear the Bible. And you're thirsty and you're hungry for it. That's impressive to have a whole room full of people. That's amazing and wonderful. But did you know? Do you know what my problem is sometimes? My problem is I have a ministry philosophy and a ministry program. And I try to make everybody fit it. My problem is I end up going to a Gothard conference or a conference on the family. And I'm not against those. But on the other hand, I'm going to say something. You can go all the conferences you want to. And I can throw a conference out there. In Christian education. And I can set up a system that you need to follow. And it can be a good one. Doesn't matter. But you know what happens to me a lot of times? My ministry philosophy becomes a God to me. And not God. And did you know that everybody doesn't fit yours? Everybody doesn't fit yours. Everybody doesn't fit like yours does. We have different ideas on raising children. And how they're supposed to be raised. And again, I was headmaster of a Christian school in Asheville. I had to quit counting. And I can't tell you how many parents sit across from me. And I get so tired. I'm just venting today. I get so tired of listening to these parents tell me all the standards they got. Again, they're fine. They're good. And they're great. But are you free enough not to try to shoehorn everybody you run into that one? Are you free enough not to try to shoehorn everybody into that one? That's real freedom. That's real freedom. I've had some times in my early ministry when I realized I really messed up. And you know where it was? It was those times that I was trying to shoehorn that entire church into my complete philosophy. When the bottom line is, it's salvation by grace through faith. You're justified by faith. Now, I was going to preach two points this morning. I've only got one. And I'm going to stop here. Because I want that to soak into you. What's the source of our freedom? Justification by faith. What does that mean? It means I've been crucified in Christ. Not I live, but Christ lives in me. It means that when I got saved, I was not saved by doing works of the law. That doesn't mean I'm not supposed to work the law. It means that I can't work the law in my flesh, but God is going to live it out in me. What that means is, if God lives his faith, lives it out in me, then I act like God does. And therein comes the practical problem. Because I tend to not love like God does. And I tend to not be patient with others. And I tend not to be patient and loving. And I tend to think those things. Isn't it great that Christ is working his grace out in you? Did you know that if he's doing that, he's working his patience out in you too? I know three or four of you in the room right now are struggling with different things in your life that are big, are very, very big. And I'm going to tell you something. Those things are not going to be fixed. Talk to somebody a moment ago about that very thing, a physical thing. Some of you are facing other things. Those things are not going to be fixed tomorrow or next week or maybe not next year. They're not going to be fixed. You're going to have to be patient and long-suffering and walk with God and love people like God loves them. And the only way that happens is if you've been justified by faith. Because you know what your faith is? Your faith is God working out his righteousness in you. And your faith is a display of God working out his righteousness. So now, listen, do you know what faith is? Your faith is a witness to the world of God working out his grace in your life, in patience and kindness and grace. That's what it is. And that is so wonderful and so blessing. And if that's what it is, then you can love each other a lot differently and be patient with you a lot differently. Can I tell you something else? God wants to call a lot of young men and young women into his work in this community. In this community. I look across the room right now and I see future pastors sitting in this room right now. And some of you sitting here looking at me thinking, he's not talking about me. You might be shocked. I see future pastors. I see future missionaries sitting in this room right now, sitting here right now. Do you know what God's called us to do? Be patient as God brings us all that forward. And does that. We're to disciple and work with people, to have a level of people going out of this church like missionaries, like that, it takes a church that's had the love of God in their lives and grace and faith and that gracefulness, that longs. It takes a church with that. And only God can produce that. I look around the room, I see all that. I see all that. Every Sunday, I see all that in this room. Every Sunday. And you know what you get to see every Sunday? Every Sunday since I've been here, here's what you get to see. You get to see a man stand right here that God's going to use someday. And y'all going to have to be patient with me. Y'all just got to be patient. a little bit more long-suffering. Because there's a guy going to come in here for long and replace me. There's going to be someone standing here before this is going to become your pastor. You're going to replace me. And you're going to have to learn to be patient with me before you can be patient with him. And I'm convinced this is why I have to do interims all the time. It's because God actually uses me to warm people up to learn how to be patient with another pastor. Because if people can learn patience, having me as his pastor, he's going to force them to it. They're forced to get there. So see, if you can be patient with me to hang along with me long enough, then you guys might be patient with the next guy coming in. See, God's using me. And I may have admitted some things to you this morning that makes me not fit up to your ministry standard. I've got Fruitland students sitting here right now, and you said, well, wow, you shouldn't have told them that. They're 101 students. You told me how rebellious your children were, some of your children were. They're going to go home and have me fired right now. I said, Scott, you just don't live up to the standard that we have. No, I don't live up to your standard. I promise you I don't. But I know this much. There's a holy God working in me, and he's doing it every day in my life. And I just want to be patient and learn to be as patient. It's been said, don't ever ask God for patience. I just want to say this to that. Then if you're not going to ask God for it, who are you going to ask? And where are you going to get it? And I got news for you. I've watched God teach patience. And I watched my football coach teach patience. I'd take God any day. I'd take God any day. He's a lot better at it. He's been a lot better at teaching me patience. You know why? Because he went to the cross for me and my coach didn't. My coach wouldn't. He died for me. He died for me. As soon as I get out of my thick skull that I gotta win, it's not an issue of winning. It's not an issue of winning. It's an issue of loving you and learning how. Jesus on the cross, he didn't fight them. He didn't have to. Didn't need to. Doesn't want to. He's dying for them. He's dying for them. I'm too busy trying to win when in reality, Christ has already given me the victory the day I got saved. My biggest problem is I'm not living in the victory that God's given me, and I'm spending too much time trying to win. It's Resurrection Week. Turn with me to page 138. That's one page back from the one you were at. We'll try to preach the other two points next week, maybe. Start to say channel 138. Page 138. It's Resurrection Week. Stand with me and let's go away today singing this song at Calvary. Page 138. Because our Savior is going to Calvary. And now let me quote a verse to you. Romans chapter 1. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercy of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. You know what that means? We're supposed to be living for people every day like Jesus has lived for us. So when you look at Calvary, this is what our life's supposed to be like now. Let's sing. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace
was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
All right, you got homework to do next week. Take this song. And I want one of you next week when I start preaching, before I start preaching, don't do it while I'm doing it, to remind me of verse 2 in this song. Because verse 2 is the second point to this sermon. It's perfect. It fits perfect right there in this sermon. So somebody before I preach, because I'll forget it. Somebody before I preach, remind me, page 138, the second verse. Caleb, that's on you, buddy. Remind me of that second verse. Remind me to bring that out, because that's the second point to this song. God bless you and love you. You're dismissed.